Today we're going to be continuing in the series we've been doing, or I've been doing rather, and in 1 John. And today is going to be part 6 of that series, and we will be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And before we read those scriptures, I just want to review this past week's teaching that was in chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 27, where John warns the readers about the many antichrists that have already come. They already have known that there was an antichrist that would come, but he's saying there's already some among us right now. And he's referencing those false teachers that we talked about earlier in some of the previous episodes of this series. And he's warning them, he's saying that they're there and they're bringing false teaching. And then he encourages them and says, but he reminds them, you have an anointing. You have the anointing of the Holy One. The Holy Spirit is on you, and that you know the truth. And because you know the truth, that you recognize the lies. And then he goes on to encourage them to abide in the things they've heard from the very beginning. And what he's referencing there with saying what they heard from the very beginning would have been the apostolic teaching that John and the other apostles were teaching. And he was saying, those things you've heard from the very beginning, make sure you abide in them. Make sure you dwell in them. Make sure you persevere in those. But make sure you live in those things that you've heard about Christ. And then he says that if you do those things, that if you abide in what you've heard from the beginning, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's not just about abiding in some truth. It's about abiding in the person of Jesus and the Father. And then he reminds them that the anointing you've received, meaning the talking about the Holy Spirit that you've received, abides in you. And you have no need to teach you, but this anointing teaches you about everything and is true, just as what you were taught. So make sure you abide in him. That's what he ends with, verse 27. So he's talking about abiding in what you've heard, abide in the person of the Son and the Father, and abide in the Holy Spirit, who is going to teach you. Now let's pick up reading with chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And it reads, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So let's start with verse 28 here of chapter 22, where John continues with this theme of abiding in Jesus that he left off with in verse 27, or actually verse 24 through 27 of chapter 2. And see, this word abiding, or abiding in Jesus, or them abiding in us, John uses this word abide 9 times in chapter 2, verse 6 through 27, and he uses it 10 times in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. And John is connecting it to the idea of fellowship we talked about in the very beginning in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 3, where he talks about, I've told you these, I proclaim these things to you so you may have fellowship with us and our fellowship with the Father. So he's talking about this abiding in Christ and abiding in Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and him abiding in us. And it's connected with this reality of fellowship. What God's writing, what John is writing the book about, the letter for, is so they could have this connection, this fellowship, this relationship with God the Father. Let's go back and read verse 24 through 27 of chapter 2 to connect this to verse 28. And he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And then verse 28, and now little children, abide in him. That word abide means to continue, to dwell, to remain, to persevere in him. And it's not about a persevering in some teaching or some belief system. It's about abiding in the person, Jesus. That's what it means. And so what does it look like, and what are the results of abiding in Jesus? Well, abiding, it means that remaining, it's persevering, it's taking time to maintain this inner organic relationship, being knit together with him in relationship. And it's this unbroken fellowship. And the result, he says, is in verse 28, is we have this confidence where there's this boldness in speech before him. Now the question comes up is where does it, what does the confidence come from? Is it from our doing something, like because we are abiding and an effort gains that from God and he gives it to us? Or does it come from what God has done and what he is doing right now? Well, it's both. See, our abiding does not earn confidence. Our abiding positions our hearts to be with him and with the Holy Spirit, who then goes to work in us and develops this deeper relationship as time goes on. There's a process, and we grow in that relationship. In that, there is this confidence that comes from what God has done in us. And that's why John is telling them to abide. He knows the byproduct. He knows the fruit, the natural fruit that will come from abiding is his confidence before God and no shame at his coming. Now, as we read through the rest of the letter, we're going to see John will come back to this word confidence, this sense of boldness and freedom in speech and intimate relationship with God that came to give his life that we could have. John's going to mention that's part of the purpose of the letter. He wants them to know who is in them and what Christ has come to do, and so they would understand the love he has for us. Now let's go to verse 29, and where it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. This born of God has been born of God. Where does that come from? What that phrase? What's John meaning there? Well, we have to remember that the seeds for this letter, the foundation for this letter, comes from the Gospel of John. When John talks about remain in what you've heard from the beginning, or abide in what you've heard from the beginning, what they heard from the beginning would have been John's teaching, which would have been a part of the Gospels. They would have been hearing what John had wrote previously. So let's go to Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 12 through 13, and actually chapter 3, verse 3, we'll read. And so we're talking about the seeds, the beginning. What does he mean by having been born of God when it comes to practicing righteousness? In chapter 1 of God to the Gospel of John, verse 12 reads, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answers Nicodemus and he's saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here he's talking about this birthing into to see God. See, it's not something we are born to understand and to know. It's not because of our efforts. It's not because of our will. It's not because of our ability to understand God that we're born of Him. But it's an act of God Himself. He gives new birth to us. It's we're born from above, where He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to us and enlivens us, where we were dead to Him, dead spiritually, disconnected from Him. He comes and brings birth to us so that we become alive and see Him and know Him. And that's what John is talking about. And what he's saying is this righteousness, this practicing of righteousness that he says that it'll come, it's not a condition to be born again, but it's the consequence of being born of God. So he's saying is that those that have been born of God, it's past tense, he's saying it's happened already, where God's given them new birth into a life in Him and a relationship with Him. And out of that, because of that God working in them, the Holy Spirit working in them, will start to transform their life that becomes more and more a life of practicing and living out a righteous lifestyle just as Jesus did. So the life of God now in them, the life of God who is righteous Himself, starts to live out that righteous life in and through those who have been born of Him. So we ask, maybe, you know, why is John pointing out this aspect about those who have been born of God will be practicing righteousness? Remember, there's these false teachers and influencers who are trying to pull away believers away from the truth of the gospel in living a life of righteousness. And he's writing here of the way one can see the new birth is in the actions of others and how they live their life out, and how we understand our own life. Believers are not simply people who are trying to live a better life. They have been radically renewed. They have been born all over again. And the habitual practice of goodness and righteousness and living that kind of lifestyle is evidence of what God has done and is doing in them. It's a byproduct of the abiding that we hear John calling them to do, the being born of God and then abiding in Him and abiding Him and allowing Him to abide in us, and the truths of who He is start to change us. God transforms us from the inside out. And after John is reminding them about being born of God, being born by Him, Him giving us this new birth in Him, he says in chapter 3, very first verse there, we read, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God." When John uses that word "see," that would have meant that word for them in the Greek would have meant to take a moment to behold it, to think about it, perceive with your mind, and become well acquainted with it by experience. And experience it by becoming a partaker in it. So he's saying, stop, take heed, perceive this, understand this, and let it really start to change who you are. He's saying, understand the love God has for us, that we are called now the children of God right now. And he's calling them and inviting them and inviting you and me to contemplate the great love that God has displayed in giving His life for us and then bringing new birth to us into the kingdom, that we would be called children of God. You see, it's important to recognize this divine act, this gift of God, of His love for us. Because if we don't recognize that God has given it to us, it's not something we've earned, it's something we've done. It's not because of our will, not because of our ability to understand, not because we're smart people, that we're born of God and become children of God. It's because of God's love for us. And if we don't take a moment, we don't take time to see that and to recognize that and become well acquainted with that reality and really experience it, and if we don't experience God's love, we will forever be trying to earn it and do things to try to get this experience of thinking we've gained God's love for us. John is writing them to help them understand, no, this is something God has given us, and he's writing for us to understand also. So we will be moved by that love, because once we know it's not something we can earn, but something God gives us as a gift, then we recognize, then there's a working in us, that same love that came to us then can be expressed through us. This wonderful love that's been shown to us by God, he calls us to see and recognize. He says, and recognize not just the love, but that we're called, that we're identified, we're seen as actually God's children, born of our Father in heaven. And he invites us, the readers, and for us to really take that in and understand that. And then in verse 2 of chapter 3, he goes on to say, we are God's children right now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, meaning Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is a great verse. He's saying, you are God's children now, but what we will be, we don't know that yet. It's something we can't understand even. But we do know that when Jesus does come, when he does appear, we are going to be just like him, because we're going to see him as he is. And there's this hope that we're going to be completely transformed from our broken lives and who we were before we were in Christ, to be completely like Jesus. I'm going to turn to another scripture from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, where Paul writes something similar here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and if you're born of Christ and you're with him, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So it's not just John's writing this. The Apostle Paul writes the same thing, and talking about, yes, we're children of God now. It's something we have. We can claim and see and understand. But at the same time, we understand we're not perfect yet, and we're far from what Christ is like right now. But he gives us this promise, this hope, that Christ died to redeem us completely and bring full recovery to us. And when he returns, that will happen. And then he goes on to verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 John. He says, and everyone who has this hope that Christ, when he returns, is going to be he's going to fully transform us. If we have this hope, we'll start to purify ourselves. The one who has this hope will purify himself just as Jesus is pure. And see, here's the work of understanding who we are, seeing who we are, and understanding what God has done, and his gift is something we can't earn, but it's come to us because of God's love for us. And we start to see who we are and understand that, and we see and understand what we will be. We don't fully understand it. We start to get a picture. That's why Paul says to set our mind on those things, because what will start to happen? It starts to further transform us, not because of a work we do, but where our hearts are on God and on Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in that, we're abiding in him. And in doing that, he works in us to bring a further transformation of us in this life to become more and more like Jesus. And then in verse 5 through 8 of chapter 3 of 1 John, John starts to write about the reason, part of the reason, not the reason, but part of the reason that Jesus came. And it says he appeared in order to take away sins. And then in verse 8, he talks about the Son of God appearing that he destroy the works of the devil. He came to take away sin and then to destroy the works of the devil, who is the one who has deceived us and pulled us into sin from the very beginning. So Christ appeared so he would take away our sins. and also to destroy the works of the devil who is trying to pull us into sin continually. And he talks about Christ has to be the source of our life. So no one who abides in him will keep on sinning. So he calls us to abide in him. And he says, so our life source from the very beginning, we're born of God. And the continual life source we have is God himself, Jesus. And we draw our life from him by abiding in him. And he says, so do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. Don't be pulled away from abiding in God, the one source who will keep us from sinning. So don't be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. And that would also have been directed against some of the false teaching. Just as some of the false teachers were talking about, Jesus never came in the flesh. There are some, it's assumed, that we're teaching and trying to promote that sin didn't matter in our flesh because our spirits were made right before God, so it was okay to sin. And John's addressing that here. He's saying our source is God. We're called to abide in him, that we might become like him even in our flesh, because he took on flesh and lived the righteous life. He came to take our sins away and to then destroy the works of the devil who was trying to deceive us into sinning. And so we need to stand against that false teaching, because the source of sin is the devil himself. And as we come to the last two verses we're going to talk about today, we're coming back to this phrase again about has been born of God. See, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Let me make a point here before going further. He uses this phrase about practicing sinning. No one born of God, no one has been given this gift of new life in Christ, makes a practice of sinning. He doesn't say no one born of God is perfect, but they no longer practice sinning. They're no longer looking to continue in sin. There's a change of heart in response to God. And though we may still sin and do things wrong, we then come back to chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, about walking in the light and confessing our sins and walking in the truth of who God is and the truth of his word and truth of our life where we're at. That way we walk with God. He says he cleanses us and forgives us of our sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So those born of God, he doesn't say, I want to make sure people understand this. It's like some people say, well, everybody's going to sin, so no one's born of God. Or if that person sinned, then they're not born of God. No one born of God makes a practice, a ritual, a consistency. That's of their lifestyle, is a lifestyle of sinning, for God's seed abides in them. So no one born of God has that kind of lifestyle. He cannot keep on sinning, he says, because he's been born of God, meaning that life of God, it's going to continue to work in him to move away from sin. If someone's been born of God, they're going to know the conviction of sin, to keep moving in a direction of a living more and more like Christ and letting God transform them from the inside out. So the one who is born of God does not continue to practice sin, because God's seed remains in him, or abides in him, or perseveres in him. See, that one born of God cannot continue to sin because he's been born of God. See, God's seed is his nature. It's been given to the believer at salvation. And the point here is that the child is a partaker of the very nature of the parent. And just as a child looks to the father and starts to mimic and be like their father, what John is saying is those born of God, through that conversion process, they start to reflect the character, very seed of God, the very righteousness of God been given to them, starts to produce a lifestyle of righteousness also. Again, I want to make sure that new birth in Christ does not come because we live a certain level or certain practice of righteousness. No, the righteous lifestyle comes because we have been born of God. It's a divine act of God who comes and gives us life in Christ. And then the righteousness springs forth in us from the life of God he has put in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're now regenerated beings. We're different. And it's in what we become, what we have become, is nothing less than something that's done by the power of God. And to make sure people understand, it doesn't mean that if we sin, it's okay. And that it doesn't matter because God's life hasn't changed us. No, we're continually called to this transformational process to become more and more like Jesus. Because he says, no one who continues to sin has either seen Jesus or knows him. And we'll close reading verse 10. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John is making it very plain who is a child of the God and who is a child of the devil. The ones manifesting or practicing or living in a lifestyle that's righteous are those that have been born of God, and those that are not are not of God. And so John is here, as he talks about, has been born of God. He is setting the standard, this measuring stick, this way of proof of who has experienced new birth in God, that God has, they have been born of God because of this lifestyle. Not saying what we have to do to be born, but those that have experienced new life in God and who experiences being born of him, here is part of the proof. And this is part of what John will come bring us back to, this phrase that has been born of God a few times, is to make sure they understand that new life in Christ produces a changed lifestyle, which is the end of verse 10 was saying, not just that they live righteous, but they love their brother and sister who are also children of God. So until next time, you have a great week. God bless.